Well, good morning. It's great to be with you all this morning. Originally, we were planning on having a baptism this morning of baby Emma, but big brother Noah got sick, and so we'll have to postpone that for another day in the near future, so you can pray for their family as well. If you have your scriptures with you, we'll be in the Gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke 10. We'll be in verses 17 to 24 this morning. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, it's page 868. It's Luke 10, verses 17 to 24. Hard to believe, but Thanksgiving week is upon us. It's kind of amazing to me. A time to consider our joy and thankfulness in the midst of a year for some and for many of us with tears and struggles for sure. This past Wednesday, I had our PEP students do a Thanksgiving exercise, and perhaps you want to try this at home this week. We would give each of the people downstairs a pack of sticky notes, and within those pack of sticky notes, there's about 90 sheets of paper. And we had the students on each piece of paper write one item that they were thankful for and stick it on the wall. And so if you want after worship and you want to go down to the fellowship hall, I left them there this week for anyone who want to see it. Our walls are covered with probably close to 1,000 things that the students and the tutors are thankful for. Some of those things that they wrote down are they're thankful for the stars, for rest, for eyes, for forks, for sunsets, for chicken, I'm assuming chicken nuggets and such. Music, and they would name family and friend members and other things. But, you know, for a time where a lot of times we struggle with grumbling and complaining, it was a good exercise just to sit down there, and it didn't take them long at all, 10, 15 minutes to write out 90 things to at least to be thankful for as we approach Thanksgiving. This week in our text, you'll find the 72 others that we talked about last week, coming back to Jesus to report on their missionary endeavor. If you remember, those who have been with us, Jesus appointed these 72 others to go out before him, to go out as sheep in the midst of wolves, to proclaim the kingdom of God had come near, that Jesus the Messiah was here, that they needed to repent and turn to him to spare them from the great day of judgment. We talked last week that salvation is free. Jesus has paid it all, but discipleship is costly. It is sacrificial as we go as sheep amongst wolves. So in our text this morning, as we read, we'll see what happened. We'll see they return with great rejoicing, the disciples and Jesus as well. And we'll see, as you see in your theme and your sermon notes, that though discipleship can be difficult as we long for home, we have cause for eternal rejoicing. We as Christians, Christ followers of all the people of the world, ought to be most thankful. So that's what we'll look at this morning. Let me pray, and then we'll read through our text this morning as we consider these things. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for forgiveness to start off for when we grumble and complain, that we do not see your hands of mercy and faithfulness and graciousness to us. Lord, forgive us when we don't take time to exalt you and to give you praise and thanksgiving each and every day. We ask of things and pray for things, and I often wonder how often when we see those answers, we turn back and give you praise. So Lord, in the midst of that confession, Lord, we pray that you would stir in us thankful hearts anew, perhaps for the first time, that we would see how great our salvation is within Christ, that we would rejoice in the victories that he gives us in our walk of sanctification and in our ministries, and that we would press on, that we would be overwhelmed of the glories as we live on this side of the cross to see how you, Lord Jesus, are accomplishing the eternal plan of rescuing your people. As the Holy Spirit, we pray that you give us ears to hear this morning what your Spirit says to our hearts and our minds, that you would teach us, that you would remove distractions, that we'd be able to focus on this text and the things you want us to hear. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. So Luke 10, verses 17 to 24. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you." Speaking of spiritual warfare, he's not talking about actual critters. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit. He said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are your eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." This ends the reading of God's holy, inerrant, unchanging word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of Jesus is saying. As I said, though discipleship, our walk in following Christ, can be difficult, we, of all people, have cause for eternal rejoicing. We'll consider four things this morning, and the first one is this idea to celebrate the victories in ministry. Celebrate the victories in your discipleship, in your sanctification. In verse 17, it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning," and given you authority over these evil spirits. When it comes to ministry, when it comes to your personal growth in Christ, would you say you're a pessimist? Would you say you're an optimist? Perhaps a realist? Hopefully an opportunist when it comes to these things. So when there's a glass of water and it's half full, a pessimist says, "Well, that's almost empty. It's half empty." The optimist looks at the same glass and says, "Well, it's almost full. It's on its way up." The realist looks at the glass and says, "Well, it's both." And while the other three are arguing, the opportunist says, "I'll just take the water and drink it." He takes opportunity of what's in front of him and pursues it. Sometimes we can struggle in what to think when it comes to ministry or how we're walking in our sanctification. With these 72, we don't know when they went out what they were thinking. Did they think they would be successful? Did they think many would come to faith? Did they think they were just doubtful that this was a useless exercise? But regardless of what their preconceived notions were, they went. They were all opportunists. They worked hard. They prayed hard. They taught. They preached. They were just being obedient to what Jesus called them to do. And we see here Jesus blesses their efforts, he blesses their energy, and they return, and they return with joy, and they're thankful. They said, we saw people being delivered from demons. And it was almost like they were shocked that this would even happen. People were being delivered from the lies and the chains of the evil one. People were being delivered and set free with the proclamation of the gospel. They were so joyful, and it was almost like they were shocked. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And John MacArthur, he helps us out. He says the picture here is of Jesus rejoicing with them as he rejoiced as he observed Satan's kingdom being destroyed, one rescued soul at a time. When someone comes to faith in Christ. It's like Satan falling like lightning. And this continues to be true throughout all church history. The holy angels rejoice every time a lost soul is saved. The gospel rescues lost sinners from the grips of the evil one. When people are united to Christ through faith, Satan has been dethroned over their hearts. He's a defeated foe. You who trust in Jesus, 1 John 4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The Lord Jesus through the Spirit is enthroned in your heart. In Romans 8:37, in all things we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and these 72 are rejoicing in these victories. And you and I, as Christ's people, should celebrate the victories in ministry in general and in our sanctification as well, our discipleship. To give God praise, to give Him thankfulness, whether it's someone coming to faith, whether dealing with sin and temptation, and being able to overcome it in that one instant, to praise God for that victory. Perhaps it's the opportunity to share Christ with someone at work or with a youth group and celebrate that opportunity, blessing someone in the clothes closet, or teaching someone new in a Sunday school. We rejoice and give God praise for these victories, these blessings. This week I had great cause of rejoicing. We were at a restaurant earlier this week, Vanessa, myself, and Karina. And while we're eating, a gentleman kind of stares at me, and I kind of recognized him, and he makes his way over. He says, I think I know you. And thankfully, God made the connection. I said, yeah, I remember you when you would come to our lock-in events at the other church. You wouldn't come to regular youth group, but he would come to these lock-in events. He's like, yeah, that's right, you're Pastor Jeremy. I'm like, yeah. He said, I have to tell you something. Those events in that youth group saved my life. It literally saved my life. And he goes on to share how God's been working on him, and he's involved in the church, and he's growing and things like that. And you celebrate those things. You who pray for covenant children, you who minister to our covenant children, you those who minister to our youth, you have no idea the impact that you are having on lives. And when you hear those testimonies, you give God praise. You rejoice in those things. And even the victories as you struggle with anxiety, with anger, with sexual temptation, whatever, when you have those moments where God's Spirit convicts you and you're able to say no, you say, praise Jesus. You give Him joy. You give Him thanksgiving. Take note of those things. Those are victories in ministry. Those are victories in discipleship. And God gets the glory and we give Him thanks. Secondly, we see in our text that even more than these victories over these things, we rejoice in our fixed identity and our destination. Jesus says in verse 20, He says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now, Jesus is not saying to them, don't rejoice over it all with all those things you experience. Remember, he's grateful he saw Satan fall like lightning when people are being saved. He's saying even more than those things. Rejoice that your identity is fixed, your destination is fixed, that your names are written in heaven. You see, if you base your joy, your eternal joy, your daily thanksgiving on the ebb and flows of daily life, the ebb and flow of ministry, the ebb and flow of your sanctification, you'll find yourself on an emotional roller coaster with no peace. If it's based on some kind of preconceived notion of what successful ministry will look like, what successful sanctification will look like for the day, you'll have no joy. Jesus says, above all these things in life, you rejoice and you be thankful because you've come to faith in Christ and your names are written in heaven. It's a symbolic way of Jesus saying, you belong here. You are residents Your residency is here in heaven. It's like going to a restaurant that requires reservation, and God the Father has reserved a table for you. You who trust in Christ, there's a table in heaven that has your name on it. It's prepared for you by your Father. Philip Ryken, he further explains, he says, what's it mean to have our names written in heaven? It means that our high King of heaven knows and remembers that we belong to him. It means further that he's keeping an accurate record of our citizenship in the everlasting city. It means that we have the right to all the privileges of heaven even before we get there. It means that we have God's guarantee of eternal life. Jesus says, of anyone who trusts in his righteousness, he says, I'll never blot his name out of the book of life. Revelation 3:5. As we consider some of these truths as we approach Thanksgiving on our fixed identity, our fixed destination, hear these words from Romans 8:31 through 39. Very familiar passage. But as we think of who we are in Christ Jesus, give God praise for these things today and every day. Paul writes, but then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who can condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised and at the right hand of God and who indeed is interceding for us right now. Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distresses or persecutions or famines or nakedness or danger or sword? It's written for your sake. It's like we're being killed all day long, regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Satan would love to keep you in despair. He would love to rob you of your joy. He would love to get you to doubt your salvation. He would love to get you to not be joyful over the victories that you have in Christ. Satan would love to get you to think that you always fail and are worthless. And Jesus says, rejoice. Be thankful for your justification, for your adoption, for your preservation in Christ Jesus. Your name is written in heaven. There's a table waiting for you. It has your name on it. Rejoice in him this Thanksgiving. Thirdly, we see there's triune rejoicing within the Godhead as the plan of salvation unfolds. Even within the Godhead, there's rejoicing. In verse 21, in that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Here's a passage that talks about the eternal joy within the Godhead, rejoicing over one another. Jesus is rejoicing in the Spirit and in the Father. The Father rejoices over Jesus, the Spirit making much of Christ and the Father. Our God is holy, our God is gracious, our God is a consuming fire, but he is a God who rejoices. In Zephaniah 3:17, we're reminded, the Lord your God is in your midst. He's a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. You'll rejoice over you with shouts of joy. In Isaiah 62:5, God is in his people. It says, God said to his people that in the future, as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God rejoices over you. So here in this text, we see the triune God rejoicing over the gracious, predestining, electing love of God that's unfolding in human history. That those whom he foreknew in Christ, whom he set his love upon from all eternity, he predestined in Christ, he called in Christ, he regenerated in Christ and justifies in Christ and sanctifies and glorifies in Christ. The triune God is rejoicing at the unfolding of this eternal plan. One commentator writes, he says, the point of this passage is not that there's only certain classes of people who are chosen by God. The point is that God is free to choose the least likely candidates for his grace. God contradicts what human merit might dictate. He hides from the self-sufficient wise and reveals them to the most helpless and unaccomplished. And as we consider God's holy, gracious, and electing love, hear these truths from Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 as we think about what to be thankful for this Thanksgiving. You who are in Christ, these truths are the love of God on you. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined you for adoption through Christ, according to the purpose of his will. In love, he predestined you for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed you in the beloved. In him you have redemption through his blood. You have the forgiveness of your sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to you the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan in the fullness of time to unite all things in him, in heaven and on earth. In Christ, you have obtained an inheritance that having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that you who are first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. These are things that the triune God are rejoicing here in our text, the unfolding of these plans, people being rescued from the kingdom of Satan, being brought into faith. It's just marvelous truths in this Ephesians passage to dwell on and to think on. Rejoice with the triune God as he works out his marvelous plan to redeem his people. And then lastly, rejoice in the blessing of being on this side of the cross. In verse 23, it says, turning to the disciples, Jesus said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you, many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Philip Ryken, he writes, he says, the men in the Old Testament gave these promises and these prophecies to teach us, to prepare us, things that they wouldn't see with their own eyes. He says, imagine Jeremiah being able to see the one prophesied, the righteous branch that would be raised up from David. Just think how Isaiah would have longed to see the virgin give birth that was promised in Isaiah 7:14. Micah to be able to see the baby that was to be born in Bethlehem. for David to be able to see the one who would be poured out like water, whom he prophesied in Psalm 22. Or Isaiah, again, being able to see the suffering servant that would, he would take our sins and the iniquity be laid on him that would save us. They didn't get to see these things. The disciples did. And we get the benefit to understand how everything comes together. As New Testament believers, you and me, we have been granted the privilege of seeing how the promises, the prophecies, and the covenants are fulfilled in Christ. On this side of the cross, we're not wondering who the one was promised to Adam and Eve who would crush the head of Satan. On this side of the cross, we're not wondering who the one was promised to Abraham who would bless all the people of the world. On this side of the cross, we're not wondering who it is who was promised to Moses that God would raise up a prophet like him and we should listen to him. On this side of the cross, we're not wondering who was promised to David a son who would reign forever. We're not wondering. We know it's Jesus. It's Jesus. The Bible is a book written over a span of 1,500 years on three continents, in three languages, with over 40 authors, with hundreds of different subjects written about, but one main story. God creating a people who lost their way in sin, sending His Son to rescue and redeem them. And the question for us this morning is, do we believe? Do we have eyes to see? Have we turned to Christ? Do we see Him? It's a blessed one who fulfills all these things promised in the Old Testament. And give Him praise. Their discipleship can be difficult. We of all people have cause for eternal rejoicing. Celebrate the victories in the midst of ministry and discipleship and sanctification. Even more, rejoice over your fixed identity and destination, that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice with the triune God who's rejoicing at the unfolding of His eternal plan. And rejoice that you see Jesus as the crucified Messiah, raised again for your sin, for your forgiveness, and your eternal life. Give Him praise this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that You would stir our hearts, that in the midst of much struggle, with much sorrow, and at times many tears, Lord, we long for You to return quickly. Our hearts ache at times knowing the sin and death around us and disease. But Lord Jesus, You are saving Your people. Lord Jesus, we thank You for saving us. Lord, we pray You continue to open eyes and it would be like Satan falling like lightning as rescued souls are brought to from darkness to light. And Lord, that we would understand that we have a living hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead. So Lord, as we approach Thanksgiving, I pray for hearts and minds, that You would comfort them with these truths, that we would be a people of joy. We pray these things in Your mighty name. Amen.